We believe that following Jesus means more than going to church. It means more than raising your hand or filling out a card or saying a prayer. It even means more than having a Jesus Fish bumper sticker. And those are all good things. But following Jesus means following Jesus. Right? It means following his teaching. It means following his model. And as followers of Jesus, as apprentices to Jesus, we shape our lives around being with him and becoming like him. Because you know why? We want to have what Jesus had. Right? Jesus had absolute communion with the Father. Don't you want that? Absolute communion. Not community, not communication. Jesus had communion with the Father. Jesus also had a life that was full of love and joy and peace and purpose and healing and freedom. So, yeah, we want what Jesus had. And also, we want to do what Jesus did, right? Announcing God's coming kingdom, initiating God's coming kingdom, inviting people to become part of God's kingdom. We want to have what Jesus had. We want to do what Jesus did. So, we follow Jesus. And one of the first moves towards following Jesus is literally doing what he did, following his practices, like studying scripture and prayer and community and mission and service and Sabbath. And so for the last few weeks, we've been really focused on Sabbath. We've been talking about what it means here in our sermons. And if you've missed some of those, you can get those on our website or our app. But we haven't just been preaching it. We haven't just been preaching Sabbath, we've been experiencing Sabbath, and we've been reflecting on those experiences in our groups, and I know for a lot of us it's been like it's an adjustment, and for some of us I think it still feels weird, and that's okay, compared to what we're used to in this life. I think anything to do with God's kingdom feels weird. It feels upside down. It feels countercultural. It feels different. And you know what? So does a world without crying and sorrow and death and hate. Some of you have told me some stories already about how Sabbath is starting to change your attitude. It's starting to give you something to almost look forward to in the week. I think at first it was like, well, how are we going to do this? It's going to be hard. And I think for a lot of people, that's starting to like turn a corner now and getting to be where Sabbath is something to look forward to. So thank you for sharing some of those testimonies with me. In fact, I want to read one to you. This I got a text this week from Cassandra Shipman. Is Cassandra in here? Come on, say whatever I want to then. Hang on. So she sent me this text. My middle kid has stomach bug. I attempted to work from home yesterday. That was a disaster. My house is a wreck. It smells like pumpkin spice and puke. My five-year-old has was like a wild animal this morning, and now I'm having home life guilt and work guilt, and I found myself saying this morning in the whirlwind, thank goodness Sabbath is just around the corner. You see what's happening there? It's happening. Right? It's Sabbath is beginning to transform Cassandra's life. I can't take away the puke. You know, I can't take away kid stuff. God never offered to take away all the pain and struggle and stress of this life. What he did say is every once in a while, once a week, just stop, rest, and delight in me. And so I think we're starting to feel some changes and experience some breakthroughs. But even if you haven't had like a huge breakthrough moment, my prayer is that your faith in Jesus and in his ways will be so strong that you will believe in him so much that you'll stick with it even when it does feel weird and even when you aren't seeing these great instant results. I mean, we believe eating broccoli makes us healthier, right? Right? Tell me yes, right? Because I'm doing this for something. But nobody has ever taken like their first bite of broccoli and like, right? That's not how it goes, right? It's a discipline. We believe in it, and we keep doing it, even though we don't see these instant results, because we really believe that the result is inevitable. And it's the same with these spiritual disciplines. Right? We just so believe in Jesus' teaching. We so believe in Jesus' model that we practice these practices in faith, believing that the results are inevitable and that we will experience this amazing life of Jesus, that we will experience total communion with the Father. And that's really the goal of Sabbath. Every week, Sabbath reminds me who I am. It reminds me that I am not defined by my work. I am not defined by my production or my earnings or what I can accomplish or what I can accumulate or how popular I am or how pretty I am or how successful I am. That's not what makes me who I am. And that's not what gives me value. My identity, what makes me matter, right? Who I really am is defined by the fact that I'm created in the image of the creator of the universe, and that he loves me so much that he came for me in Jesus, and he died for me, and he resurrected for me because he wants to be with me. That's who I am. And I'm not what I do. I'm not what I accomplish. I'm not what I earn. I'm not who the enemy says I am. I'm not who the world says I am. I'm not who the kids at school say I am. I'm not who social media says I am. I am who God says I am. And he says I'm a new creation in Christ. And he says I'm a child of God. He says I'm filled with his Spirit. And I'm accepted and loved by God. He says that I'm free and that I'm rescued, that I'm an overcomer. Romans 8:1 says, I cannot be condemned. Titus 2 tells me that I'm righteous. John 10 says, no one can take me away from God's powerful, loving grip. 1 Peter 2:9 says, I was chosen by God to be his. Ephesians 2:10 says, I am God's masterpiece. That's who I am. And if you're a believer, that's who you are. So we don't have to stress about our work, our production, our earnings, or what we accomplish, or what we accumulate, or how popular or pretty or successful we are. Those things come and go. But our relationship with God is forever. Yeah? So every week, Sabbath reminds me of who I am. And it reminds me of who God is. This is from Colossians 1. It says, Christ is the visible image of the invisible God. He existed before anything was created, and he's supreme over all creation. Because through him, God created everything. In the heavenly realms and on earth, he made the things we can see and the things we can't see, like thrones and kingdoms and rulers and authorities in the unseen world. Everything was created through him and for him. He existed before anything else, and he holds all creation together. That's who God is. And Sabbath reminds me of who God is. Sabbath reminds me that God is always faithful. It reminds me that he's always taken care of me. It reminds me that he's taking care of me right now. Sabbath reminds me that he is holding the universe together. So for one day a week, I don't have to, right? I can just trust him enough to do what the psalm says, Psalm 46:10, just to be still and know that he's God. And every Sabbath, as I'm reminded of who I am, and as I'm reminded of who he is, and as I just stop and rest and delight in his creation and in his blessings and in his presence, I'm drawn into the most important, into the best movement of Sabbath, worship. So let's go back to where this all started. Genesis 2, verse 2 says, on the seventh day, God had finished his work of creation, so he Sabbathed. Yeah, he rested from his work. And God blessed the seventh day and declared it holy. He blessed the seventh day, the day of rest, and he declared it holy because it was a day that he rested from all of his work of creation. So in this verse, God's doing two things, right? First, he blessed the Sabbath. A couple of weeks ago, we talked about this word blessed. It's the Hebrew word barak, and it has this implication of happiness. And so God blessed the Sabbath to be a happy, joyous, life-giving day. But then he also declared it holy. Holy. So are you guys familiar with the term Christianese? How many know that term? These are words that we really only use in church, or we only use like with our Christian friends or something, words like sanctification. I bet you've never said sanctification at HEB, right? That's just not a word that comes up, except for in our Christian circles, right? The word anointed, right? That we don't say that word outside of our little Christian circles. Fellowship. Has your kid ever come home and said, hey, you know what? After football practice tomorrow, we're going to go over to McDonald's and fellowship together. Like, that's just not a, it's just not a word that we use outside our Christian circles. How about traveling mercies? Have you ever used the term traveling mercies, except when you were in a group of Christian people? We just don't use that term. Oh, here's a good one. How about a hedge of protection? Right? I guarantee you've never used the term or heard it outside of Christian friends. A hedge of protection. It makes sense in our Christian circles, but we don't use it outside the Christian circles. Can you imagine if I was at the grocery store and somebody came up to me and said, Pastor, I'm fixing to give you a love offering. I mean, in church it makes sense, you know, but if somebody walked up to me in the grocery store and said, Pastor, I'm fixing to give you a love offering, I would have to say, I just don't think this is the time or place for that. You know what I'm saying? So these are words that we only use at certain, you know, with our little Christian group, or we only use these words in church, Christianese. Holy has got to be in the top 10, right? That's a word that we never, ever, ever use outside of church. Outside of our little Christian groups, we just don't use the word holy, but it's a really important word. In Hebrew, it's the word kadosh, kadosh. And it just means like totally unique. It means special. It means like separate from other things. It means uncommon. That's a really good description of it. So in the ancient world, people thought they would find their gods in certain places, certain spaces, right? Not just Yahweh, Egyptian gods and Sumerian gods and Mesopotamian gods and Assyrian gods, Babylonian gods, they all had temples. They all had temples, right? And that was a space. That was a place where deity and humanity came together, right? And for Yahweh worshipers, the first temple in the Bible was clearly the garden. In Genesis 2, this is where God and man were together. So it was a temple. Then when Moses went up on Mount Sinai, remember when Moses went up on Mount Sinai to get the Ten Commandments and all that, he was going up there to meet with God. So that mountain became a temple. And it was a space where God and man came together. And there's lots of places throughout the Bible where mountains are these temple experiences of God and man coming together. When the Israelites were in the desert, they built the tabernacle, right? It was this special tent where God would come down out of the clouds, out of the pillar of fire, and he would be together with his people. So that tabernacle was a temple, right? It was like Eden. In fact, it even had in the design some features to remind people of the garden. And so did the amazing temple that Solomon built in Jerusalem. Those temples were holy places. Got that? Temples were holy places. They were a place where God and man could be together. So the temples were holy places. These special spaces where God and man would come together was called temples. Thank you. And the special time where God and man could come together was called Sabbath. So the temple was the space where God and man came together. And the Sabbath was the day that God and man came together. And so God declared the Sabbath kadosh. God declared the Sabbath holy. It was unique. It was special. It was an uncommon day. It was a special day, consecrated, separated, set aside for God and man to be together. So the Sabbath day, like the temple space, was holy. It was separated out. Right? It was special, unique for God's special purposes, which was to come together with man. And I think we tend to think of the word holiness as describing like morality or the goodness of something. So if something's holy, that means it's good instead of evil. And that's true, especially now. I think goodness and virtue in our culture, honestly, is special, and it is uncommon. So in that way, it is holy. But holiness isn't just a measure of morality. Holiness isn't just a measure of morality. The Torah talks about holy pots and pans and utensils in the tabernacle. So these were pots and pans and spoons and forks, and these spatulas and frying pans weren't good, and they weren't evil. They were called holy because they were set apart. They were called holy because they were special. They were uniquely set apart for God's purposes, and they weren't to be used for just regular old, like, daily life, right? So at our house, we have some special fine china. And I think it was Margaret's grandmother's or my grandmother's, or I think it came over on the Mayflower, or it belonged to Abraham Lincoln, or we got it at a really classy garage sale. I don't know. It doesn't matter. The point is it's special. It's special. So we have a special cabinet in our house with glass doors so the grandkids can see how special it is without touching it. Right? And maybe you have some special china like that at your house, and it's special and it's beautiful, and it's not just for everyday meals, right? It's for special occasions. It's for Thanksgiving, or it's for Christmas, or it's for a wedding or something. You got regular plates and stuff for just every day, but that china is for special occasions. Margaret and I have been married 45 years, and so far, we haven't had an occasion special enough to use that china, but that's a story for our marriage counselor. That's not for today. The point of that is that china is set apart, right? It's special. It's only for important purposes on special days. That china is not for eating a bologna sandwich on a Tuesday, right? You with me? You got it?
Yep.
Okay, here's where I'm going. What that china is to dishes is what Sabbath is to the rest of the week. It's holy. It's special. It's uncommon, right? It's a day that is set aside for one of the most special, unique, uncommon things that a human being can do, and that is to actually interact with God. I mean, will you think about what that means for a second? For us to interact with God, to experience Him, for us to enjoy His presence, for us to worship. And I think sometimes we think of worship as being singing, and it sure can be, but worship isn't about like checking these religious boxes or doing religious things. It's about being captivated by God. Worship is about really just seeing who I am and seeing who God is, and looking at that gap, right, and thinking, wow, I get to interact with Him. It's singing because He's good. It's resting because He's faithful. It's smiling because He's near, right? Worship is our joy, like, overflowing from us back to its original source, which is God. It's anything, really, that we do to center God in our lives and to direct our minds and our bodies and our thoughts and our hearts to His glory and His love and His goodness. So to that end, what do? We stop our work, and we recognize that God's a source and provider for everything, and we just rest in His love and in His provision. And we delight in His creation. We delight in the blessings that He's given us, knowing that every good thing, right? Food, water, friends, family, nature, board games, laughter, poetry, friendship, riding motorcycles, music. James 1:17 says, every good thing is a gift from our Father. And as we see the beauty of His creation, as we see the amazing way He blesses us, as we contemplate the good news that God has given His life to us in Jesus, this like gratitude, I think, like rises up in us. And it's our joy to give our lives back to Him in worship. And like eating broccoli, right, over time, I think the more we practice Sabbath, the more it's going to start to have an effect on us. And eventually it will just become like a natural pattern for us. And we stop so we can rest. And we rest till we have energy to delight. And then we delight in God's world and in God's blessings and in God's presence. And it naturally flows into worship. And so that's the flow, right, of Sabbath. We stop and we rest and we delight and we worship. And it's a special day. It's a holy day. It's a holy day. And we need to keep it that way. We need to guard it. We need to protect it. We need to keep it holy. In fact, one of the Ten Commandments, Exodus 20, verse 8 says, remember to observe the Sabbath day. How? By keeping it holy. That's how you do it. That's how you observe the Sabbath. The Jews don't talk about practicing the Sabbath. They talk about keeping the Sabbath. And what they mean is keeping it holy. They call it sanctifying the day. They call it setting apart the day, treating it like it's special, treating it like it's unique, treating it like it's uncommon. And we either, like, we do that or we don't. You know, we either sanctify the Sabbath, we either keep it holy, or we do what Scripture calls profaning the Sabbath, which is to like devalue it or dishonor it by treating it like any other day. In fact, that's what the word profane literally means, is it means common. It means unholy. It means not special. Like bologna sandwiches. I mean, it's just uncommon. It's special. It's holy. And that's on us to choose. Are we going to keep it holy and unique and special, or are we going to profane the Sabbath by making it seem like just another common day? And I think sometimes without realizing it, people profane the Sabbath, not because they did some sinful, horrible, you know, I robbed a bank on Sabbath. Not that. It's more like they profane it just by not keeping it holy. Just by not seeing how special it is. Just by this, then they have like a kinda sorta Sabbath, you know, and they're doing something. But they're not keeping it holy. They say it's Sabbath, but it's not really a special day at all. It's just another day, except I don't go to my job. So yeah, on my Sabbath, you know, I binge scary movies, and then I pay my bills, and then I get caught up on errands. I work in the yard all day. I eat a huge bag of Fritos. I watch the NFL for 12 hours in a row. Like, not, it's not that those things are sinful. They're just not special. We're keeping it holy. We're keeping it unique. We're keeping it separated out. We're keeping it set apart. We're keeping it holy. And when we don't, we profane the Sabbath. And I think a lot of people, even those of us that are trying to do it, it's really hard not to do that. And we have like these kinda sorta Sabbaths. In fact, I'm working on like what should be our name for days like that. And so we're gonna have a vote because we believe in democracy here. The first word that we're considering is the one that the people from Practicing the Way use, Sabbish. Sabbish. So it's like, it's not really Sabbath, but it's Sabbish. Okay, so that's a good one. The second one I like is Shabbath. It's like a shabby version of Sabbath. Like, it's nothing special, but I do slow down on that day. So just so we can mock each other and hold each other accountable, we'll vote. How many of you like Sabbish best? Let me count them. 132, okay. How many of you prefer Shabbath? 133, so that's the one that wins. But for us, I mean, I think that was a huge problem, you know, 2,000 years ago when everybody was keeping Sabbath in some way. They just weren't keeping it right. But I think for us, we're just learning the Sabbath, right? And so we kind of have an advantage because we haven't fallen into these bad habits yet. But as we're learning to do this thing, as we're taking on Sabbath, we need to make sure that we don't just practice Sabbath. We keep it holy. And we don't let it turn into Sabbath or Shabbath, just another day. And I think this is super important because ultimately, this isn't about a day. Ultimately, this is about your life, right? All of these practices of Jesus are a means that leads to an end. And so the Sabbath is a day of rest and delight and worship that's intended to lead us to an attitude of rest and delight and worship, and ultimately intended to lead us to a life of rest and delight and worship. So I guess the question is, you know, if you forget, you know, forget about Sabbath day for a minute, the question is your life holy? Is your life set apart and dedicated to God? Is your life full of uncommon love and joy and peace and communion with the Father? Or is your life profane and common like every other life in the world around you? Is your life not evil, you know, but is your life kind of a bologna sandwich? Is it just a little more ordinary than you want it? And if it is, and if what you really want and what you really long for is uncommon goodness and love and peace and joy and communion with God, can I make a suggestion that God actually made a commandment? Observe the Sabbath and keep it holy. Sabbath is a holy, special thing. It's the door that we use to enter into God's kingdom. Sabbath is the day when God's will is done on earth as it is in heaven, because it's just like a day in Eden. It's us just resting in his provision and his goodness and his peace and his presence and just delighting in his creation and in his blessings and in him. So biblically, Sabbath looks both, right? Backward and forward. So Sabbath is looking back at Eden in Genesis, where God provided everything and where God's presence was real and full and always. But it's also looking forward to the new Jerusalem in Revelation, where we'll be fully with God all the time in this amazing kingdom that's not only void of death and sorrow and tears and separation, it's also full of love and community and togetherness and peace and joy. So Sabbath for us is almost like a rehearsal for eternity in God's kingdom. It's what we always talk about. It's a kingdom sample. It's a taste of eternity with Jesus. And what makes the Sabbath a joy isn't just the great food and the great people and being off of work and resting and delighting. What makes it a joy is God himself with us, providing and protecting and giving us his purpose and power and peace and his joy, because deep down, he's what we crave. He's what's missing. He's what deep in our self, what we really want. And we may get that, or we may, like the world, misdiagnose that craving, that, you know, dissatisfaction as something else. Honestly, that's what makes me nervous about last week's teaching about delighting on the Sabbath and enjoying God's creation and his blessing and his gifts, because the enemy would love for us to focus on the creation instead of the creator. Right? The enemy would love for us to focus on the blessing instead of the blesser. The enemy would love for us to focus on the gift and not the giver. And if he does, if he's successful in that, then this beautiful day that's intended to lead us back to the worship of God and the joy of his presence can easily become just a day of pure hedonism, right? Just plain, simple, common, regular, mundane, earthly pleasure. And to guard against that, we have to take this next step in the flow of Sabbath. We stop and we rest and we delight and we worship. We have to let our delight in God's creation and his blessing lead us to a place of thanksgiving and a desire to not just enjoy the gifts of his blessings, but to enjoy him. And if you've ever tasted that, I mean, if you've ever had like true delight, then you know there's a huge difference between just hedonism and simple common pleasure and real delight. Because just common pleasure is really just trying to make your body feel good. And you don't walk away from common pleasure feeling like profound joy and full of contentment and gratitude. You just walk away wanting more pleasure, right? And feeling like empty. But delight is meant to draw your whole being to God in gratitude and in joy. And there's a kind of delight, the best kind of delight, that comes when we just stop striving and working and worrying and stressing and just rest in the goodness and faithfulness of our Father and delight in his creation and delight in those blessings and delight in his presence. And we feel this profound sense of like connectedness to God and to each other and this like oneness and just gratitude to the point that we just can't not worship. I think that's what Jesus was experiencing when it says Jesus was one with the Father, right? He was having more than appreciation of the Father. He was one, man. He was fully connected to the Father. He was in communion with him. And that's worship. That's worship. Sabbath is a day for worship. And somebody said one time that there is really no such thing as a true atheist, because everybody worships something, right? They orient their lives around something. They put their hope and their faith and their love in something. And they find their identity and their community and their purpose in something. They find their passion and their joy in something, and they pursue it. And they sacrifice for it, and they discipline themselves for it. So the question really isn't, will you worship? The question is, what will you worship? Who will you worship? Because all week long, these false gods of the world lure us out of our, I like this terminology, they lure us away from our orbit around God. John Mark Comer calls it a gravitational decay, right? So here's God, and we're orbiting around him, right? And all week long, these gods of the world are trying to draw us away from that and pull us away from this orbit around God. And they all promise rest and satisfaction and community and joy and identity, but all they give us is the weariness and the tiredness and the anxiety and the frustration and the emptiness of the soul that our world has just learned to settle for, but not for us. Not on Sabbath. On the Sabbath, we come back to our holy center in God. We come back to this place deep in us where our spirit is literally in communion with his spirit. We come back to this place where we can't quite tell where we end and he begins. We come back to this place where we draw on the life and the joy and the peace at the heart of God. And in return, we give our life to him in worship. Sabbath is a day for worship. Okay, let's talk about our homework. First thing, we've been trying now for 3 weeks to do these first two, so we're just going to keep continuing to try to do these things. The first thing is to try to sleep for 8 hours every night. And man, every time I say that, people go like, yeah, try. That's what you were designed for. That's how God created your body. Try to sleep 8 hours every night, and then every week, find a day or a half a day to just Sabbath, to stop and rest and delight. And then to be sure it doesn't become Sabbish, right? It doesn't become Shabbath. We're going to add something this week. And that is, intended to keep your Sabbath moving towards worship, right? So how many of you have at least tried in some way to do something about Sabbath since this whole thing started? Raise your hands, because I can't take it if you don't. Okay, that's thank you for doing that. And so if we first stopping was hard, right? And then the next time we try to stop and rest, and stopping maybe got just a little bit easier, right? And then we try to stop and rest and delight, and like stopping and resting kind of got easier. So I think it's going to kind of get easier as we go, but now we want to keep it holy, right? Now we want to guard it. We want to protect it, and we want to keep it moving towards that final, most important movement, which is worship. And so here's the third thing, the thing that we're going to act this week. It's a really ancient practice called the fixed hour prayer. The fixed hour prayer. So this means two times, three times, four times, five times during your Sabbath, just pause to pray. So you stopped, you're in your hammock all day, right? You're reading, you're playing with your kids, you're going for walks, you're listening to music, you're reading poetry to your wife, whatever you're doing, you stop. But several times during the day on Sabbath, we're going to pause to pray. And you can remind yourself, you can set times. Remember Dr. Pepper said you're supposed to pepper up at 10, 2, and 4? Who remembers that? All the old people. Way to go. So that was like, what a scam, right? They convinced us that we needed it three times a day. And we wonder why we're all addicted to it, right? So here's the thing. Two or three or four times a day, maybe at 10, 2, and 4, that's fine. As you have your Dr. Pepper, pray. Pray. And it doesn't have to be like a fancy prayer. It doesn't have to be a long prayer. You don't have to kneel if you don't, you know, there's no rules. It doesn't need to be fancy. It's just to recenter you around God. It's just to reorient your heart to God. It can be super simple. It can be a memorized prayer. It can be like a prayer pattern. Maybe say the Lord's Prayer, the Our Father. That'd be great. Just do that three or four times. And just as you're kind of getting off on the games you're playing and the poetry you're reading and the songs you're listening to, just shut down for a few minutes to say Our Father and go through that. And that will recenter you. And that will reorient you. It doesn't have to be that one. You could pray, some people call it the Jesus Prayer. And that is just to pray, Lord Jesus Christ, Son of the living God, have mercy on me, a sinner. You see how that would recenter you? You see how that would draw you back to what you were doing? I've done this as an experiment for me several times where I will say that prayer every 30 minutes for a whole day. And when I first decided I was going to do that, I thought, what a monumental waste of time. Right, I'm going to say that same thing and just repeating the same words. It doesn't even mean anything after a while. And it was the opposite of that. Because every half hour, right, like 20 times in one day, I shut down and said, and I thought about every word, Lord, Jesus, Christ, have mercy on me. A sinner. You could pray I like to call it the polite prayer. A lot of people told me they don't know how to pray, and I always remind them, remember your mom said you should say please, thank you, you're welcome? Here's a great way to pray. Just do it backwards. Just say, God, you're welcome. I want you in my life. I need you in my life. God, thank you for the blessings that I see all around me. God, please, will you help me with whatever I'm up against? So what we're going to try to do is every night sleep 8 hours. We're going to choose a day, or maybe it's only a half a day, to really stop, rest, delight, and worship. And then to make sure that we don't slip into Sabbath or Shabbath, just three, four times a day, we're going to shut down and pray. Who's in? Okay. Let's pray now together. We'll do the polite prayer right now together. Let's do that. Father, you are welcome. We want you. We need you. We see that you are the center of everything, and we want to keep you there. So you are welcome in our relationships and in our decisions. You're welcome in this church. You're welcome in our families and our marriages and the hard stuff we're up against. You are welcome in our doctor's appointments and our PTA meetings and our arguments with coworkers. God, you are welcome in the lunchroom, in the classroom. You are welcome in every phase of our life. We want you with us. You're welcome. God, we want to say thank you. We know that every good thing in our life comes from you. Air, water, and love, and music, and peace, and joy, and our habits, and our hobbies, and our fun times with family, and every good thing comes from you. We have eternal life because of you. We have your Holy Spirit living in us. We have eternal life with you and your kingdom because of you. So we just want to shut down for just a second and say, thank you. And we want to say please, because we realize that you are holding the whole universe together, that nothing happens without your approval and without your knowledge. And so God, we just say, will you help us? Will you give us peace? Will you give us freedom? Will you give us healing? Will you give us joy? Will you strengthen our relationships and our families and our marriages and our bank accounts? Will you just help us with every stage of our lives? God, will you just please be with us this week? And God, this week, will you please help us keep the Sabbath holy? Will you remind us and show us and teach us and empower us to stop and to rest and to delight, but not to stop there, but to continue on to worship. In Jesus' name, amen.